We shall now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we shall read again verses 7 and 8. The second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, the first chapter, and reading at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. These are shocking words, aren't they? To think of God in flaming fire, taking vengeance on men and women. Some might think, oh, that's just the God of the Old Testament. But we see it here in the New Testament. Too many people think of God as simply a God of love, a God of sentimental love. They think of Jesus, but it's the Jesus of the manger, baby Jesus. They like Christmas and baby Jesus and things like that. And they forget the real Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, born in Bethlehem. Yes, lived in Galilee. Yes, very loving, very gracious, very kind to many people. But he died on the cross, suffering hell for our sins. And he rose again. And he ascended up to heaven. And what's he doing in heaven? He's reigning till his enemies be made his footstool. He's reigning till he crushes his enemies under his feet. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ, the baby of Bethlehem, will return. And when he returns, it will be in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that are ignorant of God, that don't know God, that haven't entered into a relationship with God, and those who disobey the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, many people, they make a false god for themselves. And the picture that they have of God is this loving old grandfather up in the sky, who couldn't possibly hurt a fly. And they think of God as their father, a father who will look after his children forever. And no matter what we have done wrong, we're the children of God. No matter how we reject Christ, we break his commandments, it doesn't really matter. At the end of the day, we'll all get to heaven and everything will be fine. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die and you'll be in heaven and everything will be wonderful. But that's not the Christian religion, the true Christian religion. That's not what the Bible tells us. And the only way we can know the future, and the only way we can know anything about God, is by God revealing it to us. And we have
God's infallible revelation given to us in the Bible. And we have to treat the Bible with respect. And we have to take on board what the Bible is saying. And it's telling us that Christ is coming again. And when Christ comes again, he will come as a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Who can dwell with everlasting burning? And those who have put their faith in him, who trust in him, who love him, who follow him, he will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundations of the world. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with myself, that where I am, there you may be also." But that's only those who believe in him, who trust in him, who give their hearts and lives to him, who take him as their Savior and their Master. But the rest, who live for themselves, who enjoy their own pleasures, who go their own way, who rebel against God, who don't bother to seek the Lord and to serve him, what happens to them? He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them. We have a gospel. And this afternoon I want to preach that gospel to you, but in the context of judgment. They that are whole seek not a physician. If you're healthy, you don't go to the doctor. But if you're aware that you're sick, that there's something wrong, then you go to the doctor. Nobody will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior but those who have come to see that they need to be saved, that they are in danger of being lost, that there is such a thing, a real thing, called the wrath of God. And it's terrifying. And therefore we need to make our peace with God while we have time. We need to make our peace with God in this life, as soon as possible. Because any moment we can die. And when we die, if we're without Christ, we'll open our eyes in hell, being in torments. Where would you be if you died just now? Would you be in the lake of fire? And no mercy. And no gospel. And no hope forever. Well, first of all, this afternoon, notice that Christ is coming again. This is clearly taught to us. Jesus said that he was going to come again. 2,000 years have passed. He still hasn't returned. But then what you have to remember is that God is eternal. And God is not in a hurry. He gives you time to repent, time to seek the Lord. Think of the days of Noah. God was appalled with the wickedness that was going on. There was violence, there was immorality, the earth was stinking. He wanted to destroy it. And he told Noah that he was going to destroy it. But he gave the earth another 120 years while the ark was being prepared, while it was being built. For 120 years, God was displaying his long suffering. He was holding back his judgment. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness, calling on men and women to repent. And how many repented? Sadly, only Noah, his wife, his three sons and their three wives entered the ark. For 120 years they had been called to repentance. And they just laughed at Noah. They ignored him. They didn't bother with him. And then Noah and his family and the animals went into the ark. And then the rain began to fall. And they still didn't think too much of it. But the rain got heavier and heavier. And then the floods began to rise. And the fountains of the great deep were opened up. And the waters began to rise. And you can just imagine them running to the ark and hammering on the door. Noah, Noah, let us in. But God had shut the door. And when God shuts the door, no man can open it. It was too late. The day of grace was past. And there they were, running up the hills, gathering on the tops of the hills with the animals, and the waters rising and rising and rising, crying for mercy. Too late. Too late. Will you be too late? Will you be knocking on the door of heaven and saying, Lord, Lord, let me in? And he will say, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Christ is coming again. When he came the first time, he came veiled. He came and his Godhead was not particularly manifest. He came as a baby in the manger. The shepherds, they got a vision of angels and they realized that this little baby was indeed the Lord of glory. The wise men, they came from the east, led by a star. God had revealed to them that his son had come as the great savior, the great king. They came with gold, frankincense, and myrrh and offered their gifts to him and worshipped the little baby. Simeon in the temple, he recognized, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. How wonderful. He had been given this promise that he wouldn't die till the Messiah came. And now he took the baby Jesus in his arms, rejoicing that this little baby was in fact none other than the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And there was Anna in the temple too, who day and night was fasting and praying there in the temple, looking and longing and praying for the coming Messiah. And she too met Jesus, and she rejoiced in him. But oh, the majority of people, they didn't see anything special in Christ. They didn't notice how different he was. And then he began to preach and to warn people, calling on them to repent and to believe the gospel, to give up their sins. He performed miracles, and these miracles were signs from heaven that he was indeed the Savior of the world, but they explained away the signs. Some of them even said that he was performing miracles and casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They hated him, and the vast majority of people rejected him and crucified him. And if Christ were to come today, the vast majority of people in America would take Jesus and crucify him. They couldn't stand him. They would hate him. And they do hate him. And they really hate God, because they are children of the devil. You're either a child of the devil or a child of God. You either love the Lord Jesus Christ and give your heart and life to him, or you love the devil and his ways and his pleasures. And you worship yourself and you worship the devil, and you please yourself and you live for yourself.
He came, he suffered, and he died.
But there was a purpose in his death. It wasn't a disaster. He didn't die as a martyr. He died as a substitute for our sins. He took our sins, he took our place, he was punished for us. He gave his life a ransom for many. And we are redeemed with the blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And having died for our salvation, he rose again on the third day. He appeared to witnesses, and then he ascended up. And God said to him, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And he's there today in heaven. Jesus is reigning today. He's the king of this world, and he's the head over all things for the benefit of his church. And Christ sent his Holy Spirit into this world as a great comforter, sent the Spirit to convict and to convert, reproving men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. The Holy Spirit applying redemption to men and women so that they are converted. And he himself, the Lord Jesus, is in heaven interceding for his people, pleading our case. He's our great lawyer at God's right hand. And he's coming again. This same Jesus, whom you have seen ascending up to heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. He will come again. Yes, he is coming again. And when he comes the next time, it won't be in a veiled way. It'll be in a way that every eye shall see him. And everyone will know who he is. They will immediately recognize him. They will see him coming in all his power and his glory, riding upon the clouds of heaven, surrounded by his mighty angels. He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that knew not God and that obey not the gospel. He shall descend from heaven with a shout. What a shout that will be. A shout that will be heard in the distant parts of the world. Every man and woman in the world will hear that shout. And not just the living will hear it, but it will penetrate into the graves so that the dead will hear it. The trumpet shall sound long and exceeding long and loud. And those that are in the grave shall arise. Every grave will open. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And then shall we forever be with the Lord. But what about the others? They too will rise from their graves. And they will rise from their graves to see the coming Savior. And there'll be no Savior for them. But they'll be full of fear. They'll be terrified. They'll be calling on the mountains to fall on them and the rocks to cover them, to hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne. How terrified the wicked will be. All those that blasphemed his name, that cursed and swore, that pleased themselves and lived for their own pleasures, that desecrated his holy day, liars and adulterers, idolaters. They will look for a hiding place, calling upon the mountains to fall on them and the rocks to cover them. They would rather be buried under rocks than face him. But the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, and every hiding place will disappear, and they shall stand before God in all their nakedness, without a covering, without a hiding, shaking in their shoes, absolutely terrified. The great judge has come. The great white throne will be set up, and every man and woman who ever lived will stand before that throne. The pharaohs will be there and the Caesars will be there. Hitler and Stalin will be there. President Putin will be there. President Xi of China will be there. President Biden of America, he'll be there. Every one of us, you and me, all of us will be standing before that great white throne of judgment. And the book shall be opened. And another book will be opened, which is the book of life. And all whose names are not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Is your name in the book of life? Is your name in the book of life? How do I know? Well, do you have Christ? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's as simple as that. Have you got Christ? Have you taken him into your heart? Have you given your heart to him? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What a division, reaching through the whole of mankind to be eternally separated, one from another, the sheep from the goats. Come, ye blessed of my Father, depart, ye cursed. We see here, secondly, it will be a great day for Christians. Who are the Christians? Notice the two things by which Christians are described here in verse 10. When he shall come, he shall be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So there's two things about Christians. They're believers and they're saints. All them that believe. There's one condition, faith. One condition of the covenant of grace, the Old Testament as well as in the New, faith. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We're given a gospel. Do we believe it? Do we really believe it? Are we believers? If we believe the gospel, we'll be saved. Not just believing the facts, but trusting in the one of whom the facts tell us. But you notice that it's not just believers. Christians are described here as saints. We were sinners, now we're saints. And every Christian is a saint, a holy one. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness is required. We were all sinners. Are you a saint? Have you been born again? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Have you been transformed into a saint? I'm not asking, are you a perfect saint? Because there's no perfect saints on this earth. You only get perfect saints in heaven. But are you a saint? Is Christ your master? Or is the devil still your master? It's not just a matter of Christ as your Savior. You need to have Christ as your Lord, your Master, the one who rules over you. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are called away from our wickedness, away from our sins, called to be holy. And Christians are saints. Every Christian is holy, sanctified. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Dead to the past, dead to your old master. You're new men, new women in Christ Jesus. You are saints. So we see here then how Christians are described, these two things, saints and believers. Not perfectly holy by a long way, but concerned to be holy, wanting to be holy, longing to be holy, praying to be holy, seeking the help of the Holy Spirit. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And then the third thing, the reward that is given to the Christians. Notice how it's described in this chapter. First of all, in verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us. The Christians in Thessalonica were greatly persecuted. You remember how Paul went there after he'd been in prison in Philippi. He went to Thessalonica and he preached the gospel there, and after a few weeks he had to flee for his life. There were riots, there was persecution, and the church in Thessalonica were subjected to persecution. But now, rest. Whatever the persecutions, whatever the trials, and the Christian life is a struggle. We're not pretending everything's wonderful when you become a Christian. It's not. There's trials, there's temptations, there's disappointments, there's discouragements, there's opposition, there's persecution. There are problems. It's not easy being a Christian, because God puts you through trials and tribulations in order to make you perfectly holy. One day the work will be complete and you'll be perfectly holy. But these trials and tribulations are hard to bear. But one day you'll be at rest. It is to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. There's a rest before us, a Sabbath rest, an eternal Sabbath. In this life, we're working, we're laboring, we're fighting, we're struggling, we're persecuted, we're opposed by the world, the flesh, and the devil, the world around us trying to get us to be like itself and hating us because we're different, the flesh within us, these fleshly desires, unclean desires, immoral desires, angry thoughts, covetousness, greediness, idols, the flesh. All our days in this world, we're battling against this flesh within us. The world, the flesh, and the devil, the prince of darkness, the roaring lion, the great red dragon, so many descriptions of him, the wily serpent, Satan, who comes sometimes even as an angel of light, pretending to be an angel of light with a word of God in his mouth, whispering into your ear horrible blasphemous things, speaking into your mind trying to get you to sin. It's a struggle. Every day is a fight. We're in war. And when you're in war, you can't just walk around as if nothing's wrong. Just imagine you were in the east of Ukraine. Do you think you'd be walking about without a care in the world? No, you wouldn't. You'd be watching out for bullets and missiles and bombs and all sorts of things falling around you. You'd have to be so careful. Well, the Christian life is even more dangerous than it is for people in the east of Ukraine. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Be aware of the roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Just imagine that there were lions out in the car park. How would it be when you went out to your car? Would you just be quite blasé about it, walking to your car? Or would you be careful, watching, running to the car and jumping in and closing the door? Well, there's a roaring lion who's seeking to destroy you and take you down to hell forever. So we have to wrestle, fight, pray, resist the devil so that he will flee from us. And then in our life here, we're laboring, we're working, we're serving the Lord and serving one another. We're trying to witness for the Lord and communicate the gospel to families and loved ones and neighbors and friends and to the world outside. There's so much work to be done. So much work to be done for the Lord. But one day we're going to rest. The labors will be over. The fighting will be over. The struggling will be over. There shall rest that remains for the people of God. Another thing about the reward is in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. God's people are going to get a kingdom when Christ comes again. You're going to be a king. You're going to be crowned. You're going to sit in a throne, sit with Christ in his throne, reigning over the kingdoms of this world. You will have a kingdom, a crown of glory. You shall be kings and priests unto God. And then verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. When Christ comes again, he will be glorified by us. He will be admired by us. We will see his beauty as we've never seen it before. He will be so precious to us, so beautiful, so lovely, so attractive. And we will know our own sin and horribleness and all the wickedness connected with ourselves. And we'll see this wonderful Savior. And every good thing that we get is because of Jesus and because of what he has done. And so we spend our eternity singing, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What a Savior. What a beautiful Savior. The rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, the altogether lovely one, the chiefest among 10,000, the most beautiful one to our soul. Christ is coming again, and when he comes, he's going to be admired. Admired by you Christians. You'll be filled with wonder. The beauty of Christ. More than you ever thought. More than you thought possible. Greater than you can possibly imagine. You'll be filled with wonder at the beauty of Christ. When he shall come to be glorified. Then you will understand as you never understood before. How much you owe to Christ. and how wonderfully that will fill your heart and your mouth with praise. Glorified and admired, our beloved Saviour. We've already fallen in love with him. But when he comes again, we'll fall in love with him even more. Even more. Yes, we will be completely taken up with him. And we will be married to him forever, united to Christ. When he comes again, he will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Come to me. Come into my embrace. Come and dwell with me forever. And the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall feed you and lead you to living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes." How wonderful. What a Savior. You will enjoy him forevermore, and there will be nothing negative. There'll be nothing distracting. A moment of his presence is wonderful in this life. It thrills us when we have a moment of the felt presence of the Lord. Maybe in a church service, maybe when we're praying, maybe when we're reading the Bible, we feel the Lord drawing near and our hearts are strangely warmed. Well, that's wonderful. How wonderful it will be when it's not just a moment, but it's an eternity of joy. The reward of the Christian, rest, obtaining a kingdom, and glorifying and admiring our wonderful Savior. But then, fourthly, a terrible day for the wicked. Who are they? How are they described here? Well, in verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. Those who are ignorant of God. Now we might think, well, being ignorant of God is, they can't help it, they're just ignorant of God. But to be ignorant of God is to be willfully ignorant of God. Because God's not hidden. God reveals himself. God reveals himself to every man and woman in this world. The heavens God's glory do declare. The skies his handworks preach. The world around us is displaying God. It's so obvious that there's a God. People come along with their idea of the Big Bang or evolution, and it's a childish nonsense. Childish nonsense to try and explain away God. That God that is so visible everywhere. You look at the stars above you. You look at the mountains and the rivers and the sea and the rocks and the fields and the trees and the flowers. And you look at man and all the sophistication of man and his intelligence. And all these things that man has made. And you have to recognize that there is a God. But not just that. Not only does the world around us display God, but there's a knowledge of God in the hearts of each one of us. Because God created us with a conscience, a sense of right and wrong, and he left within us a sense of God. So no matter where you go in the world, you find that everybody is religious. And those who claim to be atheists are actually religious. And that's why they're so passionate and so angry when you tell them about God. It's not as if God was nothing, then they wouldn't bother about it. But they're so troubled because you're telling them what their own heart is telling them, that there is a God. And they've got to argue with you as well as argue with their own conscience. Everybody knows there's a God. So it's willful ignorance. Them that know not God, know not God because they don't want to know God, because they hate God and they reject God and they trample God underfoot. They hold the truth in unrighteousness, trampling down upon the truth of God.
So that's the first thing. There's a willful ignorance. And then they obey not the gospel. Verse 7. They obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a wonderful privilege that you have. Every single one of you have a wonderful privilege. You don't just have natural revelation. You have special revelation. You don't just have the world telling you that there's a God. You don't just have your conscience telling you there's a God. You have the Bible. You have the preaching of the word. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have a privilege that many people, thousands of millions of people in the world don't have, but you have it. You have the gospel preached to you. So how much worse will your hell be if you don't believe the gospel? You are greatly privileged. Think of people born in Saudi Arabia, or people born in China or North Korea who've never heard the gospel. But think of you, Sunday after Sunday, hearing the glad tidings of salvation, being told about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection, and being called to faith and repentance. How blessed you are. Oh, what a terrible eternity awaits those who have heard the gospel and rejected it and not obeyed it. Obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a duty to listen, to hear it, to understand it, to respond to it. The gospel offers you a savior. Will you have him? Do you want him? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to end up in hell? He's offered to you just now, today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Christ is there saying, come to me. Whosoever will, let him take. Will you have him? Or are you disobeying, rejecting, hardening your heart, walking away?
There's a terrible day for the wicked, for those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is said here about that day then for the wicked? Finally, we see in verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance upon them that know not God. Fire. I'm sure all of us have at one time or another been burnt our finger or something. It's very painful. Even a little burn can be painful. It can be painful for days. Flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Hell is a lake of fire. What will it be like to be thrown into a lake of fire? A lake of fire, and not able to die. But just pain, 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 and no relief. No remedy. No painkillers, no drop of water to cool your tongue, and no way out.
Hell is a lake of fire.
What an awful picture that is. God's vengeance on rebels, on lawbreakers, or on unbelievers.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How can we escape? You've heard of the salvation, this great salvation. It's been explained to you. You've seen it acted out, as it were, today in the bread and the wine, the bread broken, the body of Christ broken, his blood shed. That's the food and drink for Christians. How shall we escape if we neglect, despise and neglect and ignore so great salvation?
Flaming fire. Who shall be punished, verse 9, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power?
Everlasting destruction. It goes on forever.
Surely that's the worst aspect of hell. It's eternal. Think of somebody who's suffering from depression. Depression's a horrible illness. That blackness, that darkness, that despair. But you can always point to some hope that they will get out of it. And very often in their own experience, they've had these dark periods and then they've got out of it. But just imagine being in depression, from which you know you will never escape. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. The blackness of darkness forever. The bottomless pit where you're going down and down and down, deeper and deeper into depression. The lake of fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The worm eating away, the fire burning away throughout the endless ages of eternity. The awful picture that we are given of hell. Who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? The presence of the Lord is such a wonderful thing. To be in God's gracious presence, to be in heaven, to be enjoying God forevermore. In this world, we have many blessings and common grace, but just imagine if all the blessings of common grace are gone and we're away from the blessed presence of the Lord under his wrath and curse forever. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Vengeance upon the wicked, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired of them, all them that believe. Flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. Well, friends, the second coming of Christ, we don't know when it will be. Will Christ come today? Maybe. Will he come from a year from now, 10 years from now? Maybe. He says, behold, I come quickly. It doesn't matter when he comes. We've got to be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of Christ? He comes as a thief in the night, when the wicked aren't expecting him. And will he catch you and destroy you? There's a warning then here today, a warning to turn from your sins, to repent and be converted. And remember, there's a gospel. You're still on mercy's ground.
You're still alive in this world, and while you're alive here, there's hope. There's Jesus Christ. He's stretching out his hands to you. Come to me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Whosoever will, let him come, and let him take of the water of life freely. He's freely offering you the gospel. He's freely offering you forgiveness. He's freely offering you salvation. Will you have him? Will you take him? Or will you not? Where do you stand then today? Are you in Christ or out of Christ? Do you have the Lord Jesus? Or do you not? Are you on the broad road to hell with loads of others? Or on the narrow way that leads to heaven? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee that thou hast set before us the way of salvation. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ came and earned salvation for us. And we thank thee that he has sent out his ministers to preach this gospel, to warn sinners to flee from the wrath to come, and to tell them about the great Saviour who's willing to receive them, who's able to save them, and who's able to bring them forever to be with himself in heaven, to enjoy him throughout the endless ages of eternity. Help us, O Lord, each one, to examine ourselves and our own life, to face up to the reality of these things, to challenge ourselves, and grant, Lord, that we would not harden our hearts and forget about it and shrug our shoulders and go on in sin and turn away from thee forever. In Jesus' name we cry to thee, in Jesus' name, that thou would save us. O Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us, and grant that every one of us here would be truly converted, and that every one of us here would one day be united around the throne of God and of the Lamb, welcoming the Saviour as he returns, and rejoicing in him, and dwelling forevermore in heaven with our blessed Redeemer. Have mercy upon us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.